Well, guys, thanks for coming. We've been going through a series as a church, looking particularly at the minor prophets, but trying to address this question: how do we make God number one? And really, the theme really of our Maypearl care groups this year is really just that: is making God number one, whether it's in evangelism with Paul, or whether it's in Bible reading with Tyler, or whether it's in community with Spencer, or here tonight. What does it look like to be a godly leader? How can we grow, more importantly, in our leadership in order that we might, to a better extent, reflect Christ and be more productive in whatever sphere God's placed us in, whether it's a mom, whether it's a husband, whether it be someone at work, whether it be leading a ministry, whatever it might be. So that's what we're really going to try to address here. This first week, we're going to be looking at leadership in a general way. And hopefully, during the next few weeks, we'll be making some specific application. But I'd like to be able to have as much interaction as possible, and maybe even during class, some one-on-one time, to be able to not only interact, but maybe to help offer some thoughts. Why don't we, before we pray, why don't we just open up, and let me just hear a few of you. I'd just love to hear what you're doing in this class, and if you didn't know it was on leadership and you thought it was just the coolest place in the auditorium because of the air condition that really pumps in here if we need it be. This would be your opportunity maybe to leave and no one would say anything. It'd be perfectly okay and you wouldn't miss anything, just the introductory marks and all the other classes. So just love to hear your expectations and perhaps something that you are desirous of getting out of this class, because that might give us some direction the last week or so. Good. Who else?
I'm a husband and father involved in my family. Always.
One more. Well, thanks, guys. Thanks for sharing that. Hopefully, we'll be able to address all of those topics and then some. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right in here. Father, we thank you that you are the ultimate leader, and you lead so well. And Lord, it would be a horrible truth to know that you are our King, and that you are sovereign, and that you are working all of your purposes. If you were a bad leader, or if you were a person who possessed bad character, but you don't. Lord, you're perfect, and you're merciful, and you're gracious. And you lead in a servant-like way, as so demonstrated by your Son, Jesus. And Lord, it is just so refreshing and invigorating and exhilarating to know, Lord, that you are leading us, because we know not where we ought to go, and we know not what we ought to do, and we know not what we ought to even pray for, but your Spirit intercedes for us. You lead us in paths of righteousness. Lord, you take us by the hand. You direct our course. You lead us down the path that we are to go. And Lord, we want to grow in our leadership to reflect Christ. We want to grow in the station of life that you've placed us in, and perhaps prepare for that next place of leadership that you're calling us to. And so, God, we desperately need your help this evening. So would you help us? Would you send your Holy Spirit to teach our hearts and illumine our minds? Or would you help me to listen attentively to your Spirit as well? And Lord, we as your children, we want to learn. We want to grow. We want to know you better. So we ask, Lord, that you would please help us even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you look at anything, don't look at anything. I want you to fill out there. What is your definition of leadership? Go ahead in those blank lines there in your notebook. If you just write out without looking around or thinking about it too hard, what would be your definition of leadership? Does someone have an extra pen? I do not. I have a pencil, though. I'll go get one, actually, while you guys do that. Good. Who wants to read their definition of leadership? Who's thinking, you know what? I got this thing down pat. I'm going to knock it out of the park. Joe, is that what you're thinking right now? Not yet? You probably will by the time you're our age. Someone just read out their definition of leadership. Who else? Good one. Good. You know, it's interesting looking up in the dictionary of Merriam-Webster definition of leadership. It really wasn't really too helpful. Here are their definitions. The office or position of a leader. Okay, thank you. Capacity to lead was the second definition there. And the act or instance of leading. You know, they always say that, hey, when you put the word in the explanation of the definition, it's usually not too helpful. But the etymology of the word leadership is said to date back to about the 14th century or so, and it dealt with the quality of the character of an individual. The suffix or ship there was derived from a word that meant shape. So the word leadership literally meant to shape character, which I think is interesting when you think of things in that way. Warren Bennis and Bert Hernandez reported in their book, Leader Strategies for Taking Charge, that they came across over 850 different definitions for leadership. So you can imagine it's kind of confusing out there. Here's one example, John Gardner in his book on leadership. He says this for his definition. Leadership is the process of persuasion or example by which an individual or leadership team, group of individuals, induces a group to pursue objectives held by a leader or shared by the leader and his or her followers. It's interesting. Two of our presidents have taken a shot at it. Harry Truman said a leader is a person who has the ability to get others to do what they don't want to do and to like it. I thought that was rather interesting. Sometimes I think as a dad, I try to do that with raking the leaves and all kinds of different chores. But the question is that what leadership looks like as defined by the Bible? Helping someone to do what they don't want to do and liking it in the process. Dwight Eisenhower said, it's the act of getting someone else to do what you want done because he wants to do it. So that was an interesting definition as well. But when you think about it, leadership is really, really important. What happens if there is a lack of leadership, really, in any capacity, in any endeavor, in any entity, in any corporation, in any group of people? What happens when there's not good leadership? Communication breaks down, no direction. What gets accomplished? Probably a lot of fighting and a lot of inbiting stuff. But just think about it. If there's no coach or there's no movie director, I just wrote down some things that came to my mind. If there's no principal, if there's no head nurse, if there's no professor, no priest, no moderator, curator, CEO, speaker of the house, superintendent, warden, president, director of an orchestra. Imagine if there's no director of an orchestra. Imagine what that orchestra sounds like. Or funeral director, manager of a restaurant. It goes on and on. If there's not some sort of leadership governing the endeavor, it is an awful thing. Well, fortunately, for us, God has not left us leaderless. And in fact, when we look at leadership, leadership in the Christian realm is much different than leadership in the world. It's not just getting people to do what you want to get accomplished. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But it's important to realize that God is the leader. Someone read Exodus 13:21 for us. I'm on page 2 there if you want to go ahead and turn the page. Think about this for just a moment. Why do you think God is so concerned with these people as they're leaving Egypt for 40 days, or excuse me, for 40 years? He will lead them every step of the way. When the cloud comes down and settles upon the tent of meeting, the camp will settle. And they will stay there until the cloud gets up. As soon as that cloud is lifted, they'll go and they'll follow it. Why do you think? Well, what kind of lessons can we learn just from that right off the bat? Good. Yeah, good. There is safety. Good. Good. Yeah, there's going to be judges. There are going to be people that later are going to oversee hundreds and tens. And there's going to be Moses there. But I find it very interesting that God wanted the people of Israel to know for sure, I'm your leader. When I say you go, you go. When I say you stay, you stay. When you're at the Red Sea and your back's pinned against there and the Egyptians are coming at you, I'm going to put this wall of fire up in front of you. I'm going to protect you. Moses, lift up your staff. I'm going to lead you and guide you even in the midst of parting the waters. There's this sense that this should have been ingrained in the Israelites' mind that, wow, God is the ultimate leader and He's concerned about leading His people and directing them in the way they should go. That should bring us a ton of comfort, because now God's not in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. How is He leading us? Yeah, His Spirit. And His Spirit is ever present. He is always there with us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, even in that psalm that we recite so often, that's so well known, even in the secular world, there's the sense that God is teaching us, that just as a shepherd, He is leading us. He's leading us in paths of righteousness, and He's doing it for His name's sake. Lead me in your truth, Psalm 25 says, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Now, here's where the major difference between all the leadership books and the leadership gurus that you'll read or come in contact with. Here's where things are vastly different for the Christian. The question is, typically, when you talk about leadership, accomplishing a goal or somehow joining together to further or advance a program, the question is, whose program? Whose goal? Christian leadership is different in that Christians and Christian leaders want to promote and further and serve God's agenda. Someone read that quote there by Henry Blackaby. I think that's a wonderful synopsis of the truth that we're going to be studying for the next 4 weeks or so, that our job as parents, our job as folks in the secular world, our job as neighbors and the rest, is to lead people to God's agenda. Now, many times in my life as a dad, I imagine some of you as moms, that's not the case. Most times when there's kind of animosity in my leadership, most times when I'm experiencing that tension, you know why that typically is? Typically, my kids pick up on the fact, Dad, this is just your agenda. It changes dramatically when they know, hey, honey, I'm just coming alongside. This is what God wants us to do. And I'm just coming alongside. I'm there with you. We're following our leader together. And great Christian leaders are able to convey that fact. That's where faith comes from. If you can help people along that path of moving them towards God's agenda, it frees you up to not have to be a savior, to not have to be kind of the Moses of the world. And that's what Moses was saying over and over again as the people complained and said, who made you leader over us, Moses? Why are we doing this? We should have died in the desert. And Moses will say over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. Remember, he's writing this book for a purpose. And one of the purposes is to say, listen, I didn't ask for this job. I tried to get out of it. I made 4 or 5 different excuses for God. And finally, I said, listen, Lord, please send somebody else. And then the Lord got angry and said, now go. I told you to go, Moses. I've chosen you. But there's that sense where Moses' entire job was to lead people to God's agenda. But that's difficult to discern sometimes. Trying to discern our own hearts. How do we know if we're really leading people towards God's agenda or if it's just our own agenda? I think 1 Samuel 15 is a good example of that. You guys know the story. Saul is anointed the first king of Israel. And he's given a first assignment, which he does exceptionally well. He comes to the rescue of a particular city who is being invaded, and all of Israel follows him. He has this shiny moment, and then shortly after, he's given another assignment, and he's a terrible failure for his next two assignments. But really, the same thing was going on. Let's read together. Someone read 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 3, and then 13 through 23. Good. You remember Amalek was, as they were being led out of Egypt, Amalek was the one who struck basically the Israelites in the rear. And so who was he attacking? All the old, infirm, and children. And God was very angry. And God said, you are, because you did this, you're going to get you yours. And Joshua, hey, when you go into the land, this is the first thing you do. We're going to make sure these individuals. And it's interesting as you look at these Amalekites, because here we're going to find out that Saul won't eliminate their leader, Agag. And we'll find out later, hundreds of years later, that this group of people will continue to be opposing the Israelites. And we'll find it in the book of Esther. Remember, where you have Haman, who's the what? Agagite. In other words, he's an Amalekite, and that's why he's opposing the people of Israel. And that's why Mordecai refuses to bow down. But someone read on with what happened in this incident here, and Samuel came to Saul. Now, this is a scary incident in the life of Saul, because later Samuel's going to say that, listen, God chose you, and if you would obey, you would have had someone sitting on the throne forever and ever. He would have had the Davidic covenant, but he blew it. And he blew it because of the fact of God's agenda wasn't carried out. Instead, it became the people's agenda, or perhaps his agenda. Remember what he said there in verse 21, but the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. See how good that sounds? Listen, Samuel, we took this stuff and we're going to take the best of them so that we can sacrifice them to the Lord. And we kept Agag alive, you know, and we're just, in other words, what's happening there is they're getting off track. And godly leadership has to have this as its foundation, the foundation of God's agenda and not our agenda. And I think that's probably one of the most difficult things to discern at times, because many times it seems right to us in our own eyes. It seems wise to us. It seems like it could be even better than perhaps what God had shared with us. So really, that first lesson in Christian leadership and what makes it different than every other form of leadership, every other book on leadership that you'll ever read or seminar that you'll ever go to, first and foremost, the Christian has God's agenda as their foundation, has God's agenda for everything that they are going to have carried forward. But also, look, there's a Godward orientation. And when we think of the greatest leader that ever walked the earth, obviously, it's Jesus. But notice in John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." Jesus' entire life was lived out in such a way, there was this Godward trajectory that always dominated his thinking, his speaking, and his acting. The same way for us. Not only do we need to know God's agenda, but we also need to be willing to, in the process, have that Godward orientation in the process. And this is where I think leadership breaks down many times. And this, I think, particularly in families, where there's that sense, again, where the kids pick up on the fact that it's really not God's agenda that's going on here. It's Dad's agenda. And many times as Dad is addressing them, he's not addressing them, or perhaps even as Mom's addressing them. There's not that Godward orientation. And that's where problems arise so often. And Jesus is our consummate model of, of someone who says, "Listen, I don't say anything that I haven't heard the Father say. I don't do anything that I haven't seen the Father do." That's how I live my life. He says in John 8:54-55, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him, listen, and I keep his word." You see, there's that Godward orientation that is ever present. But Christian leadership is different, not just in the agenda, not just in the orientation. It's also different in this service component, as someone already mentioned. Someone read Luke 22 there, 26 and 27.
For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not he who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves."
This is what's amazing about leadership. In God's economy, it's turned upside down. Think about this for a moment. Most times, leaders are looked as people whom the people are supposed to serve. And Jesus totally revolutionized that, totally turned it upside down. And it's interesting, isn't it, that many times, if you would just do just a secular study on the most successful companies in the world, you know, typically the most successful companies in the world, you know what they typically do? They typically take care of their employees. They typically do a great job with whatever the health benefits are, whether it's babysitting opportunities for their younger children. They have caught on to this principle that, wow, if we're to be really successful, and that's not a Godward orientation, it's not a Godward agenda, but the principle is true, that to truly be a great leader is to be one who serves the people rather than the other way around. And doesn't that make sense? If you were a leader of a company and you saw an employee that was more concerned about the good of the company and the good of other people, and they were a competent person, what would you likely do with that person? Yeah, you would promote them. It's like, hey, this is the kind of person that we want in leadership. This is the kind of atmosphere that we want throughout the company. Well, from a Christian standpoint, we are ones who serve because we have not only the greatest model ever, Jesus Christ, but our entire goal in life is what? We're saved by grace, but what are we saved to? What's going to happen the rest of our lives? Yeah, we're going to worship, but what's kind of the goal, if you will? Yeah, to glorify God. And how are we glorifying God? Good, everything we do, and what is God doing within us? This is what I'm getting at. So all those things are right on. What's God doing? He's making us more like who? Jesus Christ. He's conforming us into the image of Christ. And as we're being conformed to the image of Christ, we become more and more like Christ. And guess what? As we become more and more like Christ, we become better and better leaders. We become more and more Godward in our orientation. Our agenda becomes more God-like. This service component takes on a whole new meaning in our lives. Hey, we're not serving because we have to or we're trying to get promoted. It's just who we are. That's who God is. That's why he sent Jesus. He wanted to say to the world, listen, if you want to know what I'm like, then look at Jesus. And that's why Jesus said to Thomas, when Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know all this stuff. And Jesus said, Thomas, how long have I been with you? And he said, hey, well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, show us the Father. I've been with you 3 years. If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Yeah. And so as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we become more and more like Jesus. And we do things like Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to grow in your leadership, then ask God, Lord, help me to be more like Christ and grow in my servanthood. You know, sometimes I think people think that great leaders are just these charismatic, eloquent Winston Churchills of the world. And it's not true. People can be great leaders and not be good speakers and perhaps not even be overly talented. But if they have a Godward agenda and a Godward orientation and they're willing to live out the servant component, that, in God's estimation, is what leadership looks like. And that's totally different than the rest of the world, staying in the background, perhaps, but serving. I've told individuals that at times who have opined about the fact that, gosh, I'm just not like this person, or I'm not like this person. I can't lead a group like that or this. And all God calls us to do is to be faithful. He's the leader. Remember, we talked about that with Moses. We talked about that with the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead us. He's going to help us. All we need to do is to be faithful. But also there's this component of influencing others towards God. One author says that influence is not the nature of leadership, it's the effect of leadership. Because the very nature of leadership is influence, God endows leaders with the capacity to influence. Well, as Christian leaders, we're endowed with the capacity to influence. How? It's by the Spirit that possesses us. We had the Holy Spirit living within us. Let's turn the page there. So God not only is the leader, but he also directs leaders to lead his people towards his purposes. Someone read Exodus 32:34 for us. Remember, this is the incident with the golden calf. But remember what's happening in this incident, that Moses is pleading for the people. And God basically says, Moses, I'm going to deal with them at the proper time. But listen, I want you to go and I want you to lead the people about which I've spoken to you. I want you to get back on the agenda. I want you to steer people back where I have been leading you, which I have told you. That's your job, to direct them, Moses, towards my purposes, which eventually will be the promised land. But notice, when God wants to get something done in the Old Testament or the New Testament, invariably, you know how he does it? He raises up a leader. Invariably, almost every single time. Someone read that quote there by Charles Spurgeon.
Wherever anything is to be done, either in the church or in the world, you may depend upon it. It is done by one man. The whole history of the church, from the earliest ages, teaches the same lesson. A Moses, a Gideon, an Isaiah, and a Paul are from time to time raised up to do important work.
Yeah, God raises up leaders. And Joseph is a classic example where God chooses this individual, gives this him this ability to not only have dreams, but to later interpret them. And you see that God's going to use this one individual, Joseph, to save the entire nation of Israel. He's going to go and be elevated all the way. It's going to be 17 years of hard luck, but he's going to get to the place where he's going to be second command, and he's not only going to preserve Egypt, but he's going to preserve the entire nation of Israel as they're going to come to Egypt at that time for refuge. Moses is another example. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So it's time for them to be released. What does God do? He could have easily sent angels to do that. He could have easily just waved his hand and done that. But instead, he raised up a leader, David, the same way. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you, speaking of Saul, have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Or Paul, you remember when Ananias was going to heal Paul of his blindness in Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to him, go, for Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. So God raises up individuals. He's God, he's supreme, he's the leader, but he raises up individuals at certain times to accomplish his purposes. So whether it's Joseph or Moses or Esther, who's been born for such a time as this, he uses individuals in a way to further his plan. So let's look at a couple characteristics of leaders here. One, I think Christian leaders are good followers. John 10:3 says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, and they do not know the voice of strangers. It's an important lesson to realize that if you want to grow in your leadership, then you have to grow in your followership. Great leaders are great followers of Christ. Those individuals that God is going to use in a significant way are individuals that are willing to follow Christ at significant cost, perhaps even sacrifice to themselves. And it's not a sense that they're somehow earning these leadership positions, but it's this sense that God has given them this faith to be exercised in such a way that they're willing to follow. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment, that leaders lead themselves. But secondly, characteristic of leaders, Christian leaders lead out of God's strength. Have you ever been in a leadership endeavor, whatever it might be, whether it be parenting or president of student council or chief of neighborhood watch? Have you ever gone through an experience like that and just felt heavy and just felt kind of like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. My wife's smiling at me. I know I felt that way many times. And for me, I've learned that many times that's an indication that you are leading out of your own strength and not God's strength. Because as you are exposed to your weakness, Paul said, remember, when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's why Paul can boast in his weakness that Christian leaders, someone who is growing in their leadership, is growing in their leading out of God's strength. Look what Paul said. Someone read Colossians 1:29. Yeah, Paul is toiling for all these churches. And he talks about the fact that I'm concerned about dangers from within, dangers from without. And he has this huge list. Then he says, and then I have the burden of all these churches that I've planted and I'm overseeing. And some aren't going so well. And there's that sense that that heaviness can enter in. But look what he says there. He says, listen, for this I toil. I'm struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works within me. See that Godward orientation again that we're talking about? See that recognition that, wow, it's God who's working in me to allow me, as Paul will say, to work harder than all the other apostles. It's this energy that God has given me. It's this strength that God's given me to be able to accomplish what he's called me to do. He writes to the Corinthians and tells them that that same strength is available for them when he says, and God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. See, if God's called you to some kind of leadership position, and we all will occupy some kind of leadership position sometime in our lives, that God gives us the strength, not just to get by, but to abound in every good work, to be successful in every good work. Henry Blackaby says, Christian organizations should take careful note that throughout Scripture, God rarely worked in the same way twice. God's activity was always unique to the people with whom he was dealing and the time in which he was working. God's activity cannot be reduced to a formula because God is always more concerned with people's obedient response to his will than with the means of communicating his will. Does that make sense, what he's saying? Someone kind of sum that up in a sentence for us to... Why are we talking about that? Why is that relevant to what we're talking about? Exactly, yeah. That with what?
This is how a good leader does it. This is how I saw it done and it was effective.
Exactly. Maybe you go down to the local farm because you don't have one in your house and you get a fleece. And you say, well, Gideon threw a fleece out there, so here's an eye fleece, and you're kind of winging out there in the ground and say, okay, God. And all of a sudden you've reduced God to a formula, and a magic genie. What are you not doing in that moment? Yeah, you're not having to trust. Listen, one thing I've learned in leadership, what worked before doesn't necessarily work this time. Because what happens many times when you look back and there's that past success that maybe you started something or did something, the reason that it was successful was because you were on God's agenda, you were had that Godward orientation, you had that service component, you were desperate for God, and you were praying like crazy, and you were humbly walking before God and saying, God, if you don't help me make this, I am never going to, that's what God's after. But many times we just look back and we look for the formula, and we look for the method, and we say, okay, that's what it looks like. If I do X plus Y plus Z, this is going to equal whatever it might be. And that's not the case. And if you look at the way Jesus healed, I think is a wonderful example of that. You know, he healed in all kinds of different ways, right? Sometimes he'd rub mud on people's eyes, spit in his hands. You know, sometimes he would touch people. Sometimes he'd just say a word. Sometimes he would speak to them and say, stretch out your right hand. Other times he'd just tell people, yep, they're healed. And they would go home and find out, you know, hours later, maybe even a day later, that that person was healed at just that time. And there's that sense, that wonderful sense, that he wasn't dependent on some methodology but instead upon His Father. In the same way, as Christians, when we lead, we need to be careful. We need to seek counsel from other people. We need to ask them how they did it. But as soon as we try to make that a formula, we're in big trouble, because we've just set up an idol there, haven't we? We've just set up a God. We've just set up a leadership methodology that many times we're bowing down to, rather than trusting God instead. I love this quote by Martin Luther King Jr. He said, "There's almost universal quest for easy answers and half-baked solutions. Nothing pains some people more than having to think." And I think sometimes nothing pains people more than having to pray. And I've seen this with my own children sometimes, and they hate this when I do this. And I try to do it a lot. But say, "Well, Dad, you know, can I do this or this or what, or whatever?" And I'll just kind of pause and I'll say, "Why don't you go pray about that and ask the Lord what He would have you to do?" And they get mad. "No, just tell me what to do." I mean, "I'm not going to tell you. Why don't you go pray, ask the Lord, you tell me what He says, and I agree with that, and that's what we'll do." But you see what's happening? Oh, trying to point them to have that Godward orientation. Many times we don't want to do that. We would much rather just give me the formula, give me the methodology, somebody just tell me what to do. And that's why I think many times when we pray, sometimes it seems like God's silent, because He's working that attitude out of our hearts. "Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do." And He says, "No, I want you to come to me. I want you to keep coming to me. I want to relate to you. There's a bigger picture going on here, Bruce, than your answer, your word. That's important to me, too. I'm not diminishing that, Bruce, but I want you to come to me." I just pray, "Well, just tell me what to do. I wish God would tell me what to do." Leaders lead rather than going along with the crowd, 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel says, "The Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams." Sometimes it's difficult to be a leader. Here's an example. Winston Churchill was forced to make a painful choice. The British Secret Service had broken the Nazi code and informed Churchill that the Germans were going to bomb Coventry. And he had two alternatives: to evacuate the citizens and save hundreds of lives at the expense of indicating to the Germans that the code was broken, or to take no action, which would kill hundreds but keep the information flowing and possibly save many more lives. And Churchill chose the latter. Sometimes leadership's difficult. Sometimes you have to make hard choices that are not popular. I remember in particular one time that stands out, you know, in my life. I remember we were trying to think of baby names for our seventh child, and the entire family was settled on one particular name. And we kind of talked about it, kind of at a family devotion. We were praying about it or whatever. And it was 7-1. And I didn't have any rest in my heart about it. And as I was thinking about it and praying about it, I said, "You know, I'll take the Lord." And I did. I just felt it wasn't right. I felt like that is not what God wants us to name this child. And so, you know, I did. I hope I did the right thing. We named the child a different name than what everybody was voting on or wanted. Well, at that moment, it wasn't like people went away and, "Oh, here's Dad again." But there was a sense of, for me, I'm just feeling totally alone. You know, it's like, gosh, I mean, am I this dense that I'm not getting it? Is it I just have this preference going on, Lord? Or is this name that You've given me, is this what we're to call this child? And I felt the latter. But sometimes as a leader, you're going to have to make difficult choices. And sometimes it's going to be unpopular with even those who love you. But listen, you'll never regret making sure to stay on God's agenda. Now, you need to be humble. You need to listen. In almost every other decision and that kind of thing, I'd say, well, obviously I'm not hearing very well. If it's 7-1, then I must not be hearing well. Just go along. But in this particular incident, it was, I just don't feel the peace of the Lord for this. This just doesn't seem right. I couldn't act in faith in that. And so that's important for us to realize. Fourth, another characteristic is leaders motivate others to do what they don't normally want to do, to get what they ultimately desire. And here's what they ultimately desire. In a sense, that sounds like a secular definition, but ultimately, Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You know what they ultimately want? They ultimately, as Roy said earlier, they ultimately want to glorify God. And man, is that a major advantage when you're talking with another Christian or you're in some kind of leadership position to say, you know what? I know you want to glorify God. I know that's the greatest desire in your life is to glorify God. And I'm so thankful. So how can I help you do that? You know why we can say that? Because if the Holy Spirit lives within us, what is God's greatest desire? Bar none. There's no other desire that's even close. What's God's greatest desire? To glorify himself. He has to, right? If it's something less than that, then he's no longer God. There's something better than him. And so he can't. His greatest desire, you'll have no other gods before me, is to glorify himself. Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it, he said, and I will glorify it again. Remember that when Jesus was talking to him? There's that sense. So we know if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if we're a Christian man or Christian woman, our greatest desire is to glorify God. And so look what this is how Paul does in 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 12. Let's just read that quickly. Now, it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that in Achaia they are ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. What's Paul doing here? What's he asking for them? Literally, what's he saying? Yeah, exactly. He's saying, hey, remember that money you promised? Hey, let's make sure we kind of get going with that, because I know you're giving that money because you want to glorify God, and now's the time to do it. And so let's get back on task here. Let's get that so when I come by, it won't feel like it's out of duty or obligation, but it's ready as a willing gift, and I'm going to go take it on forward on behalf of you. You see what he's doing? He's appealing to their nature, to the spirit within them. He's appealing to their hearts to say, I know you want to glorify God. Very effective means of parenting. Hey, if your son's a Christian, or if your daughter's a Christian, or if there's an inkling it's even close to that, you can say, you know what? I really believe that you want to glorify God. You could say that to someone who's not a Christian. Someone who is a Christian that you know, you can say, I know that you want to glorify God more than anything else. And all of a sudden, you've taken you out of the picture and you've placed them before God. And man, is that a glorious experience. Christian leaders, also fifthly, they know God's word. Listen, there is no way around this. If we're to grow in our leadership, we have to be students of the word. We have to be people of the book. We have to be individuals who are coming before God on a regular basis and listening to his voice. Because that's what Bible reading is. When we read God's word It's God speaking to us as though face to face. When we read that word, God is speaking to us. It is His word. He is speaking to our hearts directly, speaking to our minds directly. As Christian leaders, if we're going to be more like Christ, if we're to know how to grow in our leadership, it's so important for us to understand God's word and to grow in our understanding of God's word, to be lifelong learners. I had a marine biology teacher in 9th grade that used to say, or 10th grade, you say, he who knows not and knows that he knows not can learn. And that's the kind of person I want to be. You know what? I recognize God. I know so little of you, even through these couple of decades of being your child. But you know what? I recognize I need to learn so much more. God, would you help me? That's the kind of person that we want to be. Christians, you can lead. And, you know, I think sometimes we, again, have this picture of what a leader looks like, and we think, well, that's just not me. Listen, I want to step on that. I want to stomp that. I want to destroy that and kill that. And I'm going to read you this passage in just a second as we close. But in the Odyssey, Telemachus says to Nestor, he says this. He says, that the gods had endowed me with strength like his to visit upon the lawless suitors these iniquitous presumptions which they artfully insult my feebleness. But when the gods spun the web of fate for me and for my father, they made no such blissful provision of power for us, our parts only to endure. He's saying, you know what? I just don't have the gifting. I just don't got it. The Bible says just the opposite. I do not cease to give thanks, Paul writes, for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Paul says, listen, I want you to understand who's living within you. You know, the whole notion, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit, Christian. You have the same resurrection power that resurrected Christ from the dead now lives within you. If God's called you to a sphere of influence or for an opportunity to lead, He is going to empower you. It's not for someone else. It's for you. And you can do it, not because of your own ability, not because of your own strength, not because you were really wise and planned and administrated differently. It's because of Him, because of who lives within you. It is so refreshing to know that. Listen, God loves this church far more than I ever will or ever can. And that's so refreshing to me to know what, you know what, this is His church. These are His people. And He knows my frame. He knows I'm dust. He knows all my inadequacies and failures and all the rest. And He still says, hey, Bruce, I want you to do this. Now, if I'm to look at myself, I'm going to be a pretty miserable, depressed person. But God calls us to look at Him to say, listen, I form the stars. I call them out all by name. I number them one by one, all 100 million of them in your galaxy. I know all their names. I know every hair upon your head. Listen, I know what I'm doing, and I've got the power to do it. And listen, I've given my spirit to you. Now go. Leaders lead themselves. If you would, we're closing with this. If you would, over the next week, if you would just go through that little inventory and take an inventory of yourself. One of the things that you learn about leadership is that leaders lead themselves. And many times when you're looking for a leader or looking to, if you're in a position, all you need to look at is their own life many times because leaders lead themselves. So I want to give you an opportunity to examine your life as you go through some of those questions. And if you could answer those, we're going to share a little bit in the opening moments next time about those. But any thoughts as we close? Most every leader in the Bible is unwilling. I'm trying to think the one. Oh, Isaiah says, hey, here am I, send me. At least I think there's one, you know. But there's not many. You know, they're really not.
Putting our own will before God being a sort of idolatry was kind of impacting. Thinking about it in terms of that, even when you're partially in the right, you know, as was with that first instance that we talked about.
Right. You never have to do any more than God says, and you're never allowed to do any less. It's really comforting. It's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love that story. Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things, but Mary's chosen what's best, and it will not be taken from her. In other words, only one thing is needed, Jesus says. Martha, only one thing is needed, and Mary's chosen it. And that's all we have to do as leaders. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Help us as we take this inventory. Speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow us in our love for you and that you would make us more like Jesus. And in the process, help us to be better leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.